Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I heard a statement this week that has caused me to give it a lot of thought and a lot of personal soul heart searching. One of the speakers at the Bible conference said this: a man may be as straight as a gun barrel theologically and just as empty. A man may be as straight as a gun barrel theologically and just as empty. Our Lord said, "You call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." This is the same thing. He said, "You're like whited sepulchres, which appear beautiful indeed outwardly, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones." I see so many professing Christians who are unable to experience inwardly what they profess to believe outwardly, and it bothers me. We must depend upon the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ. We must depend upon the Holy Spirit to grant repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus. We must depend upon the Holy Spirit to work the fruits of the Spirit in a person's heart and in their lives. But are we somewhere failing to declare the whole counsel? Are we keeping back something that is profitable, in that in our day, in what we call Christian circles, there is so little of this fruit of the Holy Spirit? I look about me and I see husbands and wives that cannot get along, both of them professing to be Christians. They quarrel, they argue, they speak hatefully to one another. I see parents and children that cannot get along. Children who are disobedient to parents, and parents who are unreasonable with their children. I see homes breaking up. I see divorces. I see people who don't speak to one another. I see people who harbor grudges and hate and inward malice. And that troubles me deeply, because that is not of the Lord. I see people who are careless in their worship, who absent themselves from the house of God over the least little thing, to whom the worship of God is something that's tacked on at the end of the week instead of something that begins the week. Call on a person to perform in the Paramount Arts Theater and he'll work for a month on it. Call on him to do something in the house of God, and he may make some preparation, but most of the time it's just a last-minute pickup thing. Give someone a job to do in which they will receive some honorarium, maybe a good bit of money. They'll do it well. Give them something to do for God, or in God's house, or connected with God's people. and it's something that requires very little effort. That bothers me. We talk of believing in God's absolute sovereignty. We believe that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to God's purpose. But when I meet you on the street, you're murmuring and complaining and quarreling and you're unhappy. Now, for a man for whom everything's working together for your good, you're an awful unhappy fella. For a person whose life, you tell me, is controlled by a sovereign father, who, whether it be good or evil, whether it be success or failure, whether it be friend or foe, everything's working out for your good. But you don't act that way. You don't impress me at all as believing it. Is it just lip service? Or do you really believe that in your heart? Don't you think that if a person really believed that he would be a happy individual? That he would be rejoicing in the Lord? That in everything he would give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you? He could say, if something happened that was against his plans, he could say, well, that's the will of God concerning me, and that's all going to work out for my good. I wouldn't have done it that way, but my Father chose to do it that way, so praise the Lord. We talk of forgiveness of sin in Christ. We talk of the peace that passeth understanding. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. We talk about the joy that we have in Christ, but you can search and search and search and search, and that peace is hard to find. About the only peace that most church members today get is when they take aspirin or Buffering or tranquilizers, and then they can get a little peace, a little rest. Christ said, you come to me, I'll give you rest. He giveth his beloved sleep. We find little or no joy, little or no praising the Lord. About the only time we really praise the Lord is when we're in church and the song leader's leading us in singing, praise the Lord. We talk of victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. But we're overcome by the smallest trifles of daily life. A broken glass will ruin our day. The failure of a machine, a washer or a dryer or a vacuum or an automobile, ruin our day. The loss of a dollar, the intrusion of someone into our plan, we're easily upset. Well, that's a great discrepancy, wouldn't you say? There's something wrong with that. One man said one time, don't tell me about your Redeemer till you begin to act like redeemed people. We talk about the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts for the Holy Ghost. And I find it difficult to believe if that love does not express itself. It's hard for me to believe that God will put something so great in a person's heart as love and you never see it. It's not manifested. It's not manifested toward those who are closest to us. Those who are dearest to us, or we say they're dearest to us. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to it. Though I speak, in chapter 12, he's been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of healing and the gifts of tongue and the gifts of prophecy and all of these other things. And then he says in chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of the greatest orator, even the tongues of angels, and have not love, I'm like a sounding brass, a clanging gong or a tinkling cymbal. It means just hollow sound. There's nothing to it. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Nothing. This is that great discrepancy we're talking about. This is that outward profession and absence of inward grace. This is talking about the doctrines of grace and sovereign grace and redeeming grace and knowing nothing about grace operative in the heart. Grace on paper means nothing. Grace in the heart means everything. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Godliness is profitable in all things. Real godliness. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and this is a giving church, and I thank God for every gift. Bless your heart, you're not going to buy your way into the kingdom of God, your tithes and offerings. Though I give my body to be burned, I'll defend the doctrines. I'll fight for the doctrines. I'll go down professing to believe in sovereign grace. I'll die for particular redemption. I'll die for sovereignty. I'll die for perseverance. I'll never recant. Might as well if you don't have love. Because he says it'll profit you nothing. You go out here and roll up your sleeves and spit on your hands and fight for the sovereignty of God, and if you have not the love of Christ in your heart, profit you nothing. You send missionaries around the world to preach, you give, you take care of them, but if you have not love, it profits you nothing. That's what it says. It's that great discrepancy, that thing that troubles my soul, straight as a gun barrel, just as empty. Orthodox as a Pharisee, but just as empty. Fundamental. We believe in the verbal inspiration. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, the second coming, in all of its aspects, but just as empty as a gourd. Turn to Hebrews 6, verse 1. Now this scripture over here, look carefully at it. Hebrews 6, verse 1. I'm going to read it in the King James, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified Version, which I think is clearer. Not better. It says the same thing, but it's clearer. In Hebrews 6, 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now listen to this in the Amplified. Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrines of Christ the Messiah. Let us advance steadily towards the completeness and growth that belongs to spiritual maturity. Let's move on. What does he mean by that? Well, watch this. Watch these scriptures now. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, we quote that. Paul said that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, God chose me. I believe that. God Almighty elected me. I'm not ashamed of that word. It's a scriptural word. God Almighty put me by His grace in Christ Jesus before the world began. Almighty God sent His Son to die for me. He justified me. He called me. Whatever I am by the grace of God. But here's the question, what am I? You see, by the grace of God, I am what I am is the results. But what am I? Is the cause, but what am I? That's the result. What am I? Am I a person who manifests the love of my Lord? Am I a person who shows forth the praises of Him who called me? Am I a son that reveals the image of the Father who created me in the image of His Son? What am I? I hear people sometimes quoting that, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I want to say, God didn't do that. Don't you blame that on God. Don't you blame that on God. God didn't do that. I want to say, like Christ said, you're of your father the devil. That's who you are. And his works would you do. He was a liar from the beginning, and you're a liar just like him. God didn't do that. God didn't make you contrary. God didn't make you hateful. God didn't make you irritable. God didn't make you do what you're doing. You're not what you are by the grace of God at all. Isn't that true? All right, here's the scripture. It says, who maketh thee to differ? Paul's talking about the power of God, the grace of God in a person's life. Who maketh thee to differ? But now here's the question. Am I different? Am I different? Who maketh thee to differ? But am I different? Am I a person who, contrary to the worldly people, who has peace? Am I a person who has the joy of God in my heart? Am I a person who is tender and gentle and kind and merciful and faithful? If you are, God made you to differ. But maybe we're no different. What hast thou that thou hast not received? Well, what have I received? Have I just received some doctrine? Have I just received a position in theology? Then I know better than the Sadducee or the scribe or the Pharisee. They had a position. They had a theology. They had a doctrine. They had a foundation. Here's another scripture. This is the foundation. We emphasize the latter part. We love Him because He first loved us. None of us had any love for God. He loved us first. None of us chose Him. He chose us. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. Lord, that could not be. If thou hast not chosen me, I never would have chosen thee. If His love is first. But here's the question. Do I really love Him? This scripture's no good if I cannot truthfully say I do love Him. I love Him because He first loved me. You see, we talk about the foundation and ignore the results. We talk about who maketh thee to differ, but nobody's different. We say, what have I that I did not receive? We don't have anything. We talk about we love Him because He first loved us, but we don't love Him. And then this one, listen to this. Our Lord said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. That's true. That's the foundation. That's the grace of God. That's so. There's no man going to come to Christ. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. But here's the question. Have I come to Him? And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Have I come to Him? Have I really come to Christ? Turn with me over here to the book of Titus for a moment. Let's look at another scripture. Let us go on. Let us leave these elementary truths. They are the foundation. That foundation will never be removed. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. But let's go on to spiritual maturity. Let's start manifesting some of these things that we claim were given to us in Christ Jesus. And if these things are not there, then the question has to be posed, were they ever given? Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus the second chapter, verse 4. Verse 14. He gave Himself for us. Now we grace people, and that's exactly what I am. By the grace of God, our message is He gave Himself for us. I never tire of it. I never tire of preaching it. That's where we start, and that's where we live, and that's where we wind it up, at the cross, where I first saw the light. The burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. And that's the reason I'm happy all the day. At Calvary, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the foundation. That's the heart of it. That's the gospel. That's the message. He gave Himself for us. I see that Old Testament priest goes out there and picks two goats without blemish, without spot. And he brings one of them and he slays the goat and puts the blood in a basin. And then he goes under the veil into the Holy of Holies and he puts that blood on the mercy seat as an atonement. All the people out there waiting. And he puts that blood on the mercy seat. And then he comes back. And out there in front of that vast, silent, solemn group of people, he lays his hand on the head of that scapegoat. And there he confesses the sin of Israel. He confesses his sins and their sins. And then the Scripture says, look out a fit man. And let that fit man take that goat called the scapegoat, which is a picture of our Lord, just like that atonement is a picture of His sacrifice and the shedding of His blood and the application of that blood to the mercy seat to cover the law, to put away sin. And here's Christ the scapegoat. And that fit man takes that goat and starts leading him. And the people began to open up a path. Vast throng of silent, solemn people. And there he leads that goat on which the sins of Israel had been confessed. He walks through all of that crowd. They stand there. No one says anything. What a solemn moment. He leads that goat right out through that crowd. They watch him. Every eye's looking that way. It closes back up. There he goes into the desert. There he goes and he gets smaller and smaller, the goat and the man. After a while, they can't even see him. He's totally out of sight. Now, out there in the desert, all alone is the man and the goat. The scapegoat, he keeps on leading him farther and farther and deeper into the wilderness. Finally comes to a place where it's viewed by no man, no human eye. And he takes the rope off and turns that goat loose. And then he turns and starts back towards the camp. And the people are all still out there waiting. And after a while, somebody says, there he comes. Just a spot on the horizon. And he comes closer and closer and closer. He's coming back. The man, the fit man. But the goat's not with him. The sins are not with him. They're out there in the wilderness. They're separated as far as the east is from the west. They're remembered no more. They're cast behind God's back. They're cast into the depths of the sea. They're separated. They're no more. To them that look for him shall he come the second time without sin unto salvation. Glorious day. We love that. I love it. That's not all that verse. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That doesn't mean people that wear their hats backwards and wear some silly little uniform and beat tambourines and make themselves appear ridiculous to the world, but a peculiar people, a different people. Now let me show you. It's used over in 1 Peter. Turn over there now. Let's see what these peculiar people, what's peculiar about them. 1 Peter, look at it now, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. Here it is. It's talking about these peculiar people, but you are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. One time you had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. So dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims and people of God and those who have obtained mercy and a peculiar people, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Look down at chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning Let it not be that outward adorning, plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Verse 7, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Give honor to your wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all one of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil and railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. This is a peculiar people. We can't take just part of these scriptures and say, I rejoice in the cross, but I don't rejoice in this doctrine of compassion. I rejoice in redemption, but I don't rejoice in this doctrine of mercy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, 16. Take heed, Paul says to Timothy, take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine. Take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine. Now, brethren, as a child of God, I've not only got to examine my doctrine, make sure that I'm on the right foundation, make sure that I preach the right thing from this pulpit, but I've got to give diligence, and I've got to give some searching to my own personal prayer life, to my devotional life, to my study of the Scriptures, to my attitude towards trial and trouble, to my attitude toward you, to my attitude toward people without. I've got to make sure, I've got to examine my heart, and not only my doctrine, but myself. I've got to make sure that I speak kindly to people, that I feel kindly toward people. Like Cecil tonight said, Lord, I pray for my enemies. Forgive me as I forgive others. Show mercy to me as I show mercy to others. How do I treat my wife? How do I treat my children? How do I treat my neighbor? How do I treat people at work for me? How do I treat people who work with me? How do I treat people in restaurants? I've seen some Christians who are just so rude to waitresses. And that, to me, is not justified with grace. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Even the paper boy that comes to your door, or someone else that comes to your door, do you show the courtesy and the compassion and the kindness of your master? Take heed to yourself. It's not enough to be orthodox. You can be orthodox and be damned. We need the Spirit of Christ. And we need to weep over our sins and weep over our impatience and weep over our intolerance and weep over all these things that are so contrary to our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to Galatians, and I'll close with this. Galatians 5, verse 22. I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching to myself. As I've said so many times here, I want to know the Lord. I don't want to have a profession of religion only. I want to know Christ. I want to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. I want to grow in humility and faith and love and compassion. I want the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because it is sure that I don't know the Spirit if I don't have the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's look at these words just briefly. I won't tarry long. Love. Love to Christ and love to one another. Is there somebody you hate? How can you? How can you really hate anybody? Christ lifted you from the dunghill. Christ brought you back from enmity, a traitor, a rebel. Even now, His mercy is so great toward me. How in the world could I hold any kind of grudge against anybody and claim to know him who is love itself? He says joy. Joy in God. Joy in Christ. Joy in his promises. Joy in life. Rejoice evermore. Joy. Peace. Peace with God in Christ. That's about as far as we get with that word, peace. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Therefore, being justified by grace or by Christ, we have peace with God. And that's about all we're interested in, is that enmity with God being removed. But I'll tell you, that enmity is not gone if this enmity is not gone. That's so. If there's anybody, if you're sitting here and there's somebody over here, between you there's enmity, forget this service. Mark it off as a lost one. Until that sin is confessed, if you know that your brother has ought against you, Scripture says you leave your gift. Don't give. Leave it in your pocket. Go and make it right, then come and give. God won't honor your prayers. God won't honor your gift. God won't honor your worship. God won't hear you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what does it say? God will not hear me. That's what it says. Brethren, we better do something about this now. It would be a shame for a man to go to hell from one of these pews, wouldn't it? It would be a shame. Peace, peace. And it's not this kind of peace either. It's peace in here. Real, genuine, honest, sincere peace. Long-suffering. What's that? That's patience. Patience. Not only patience in waiting for the redemption of the body, but patience day by day. Like I said this morning, we need God's grace not only to preach, we need it to plow. We need it not only to build buildings, we need it to build haystacks. We need God's grace not only to walk with God, but to walk with men. Patience. And oh, when I think what God puts up with in us, I ought to be able to put up with in somebody else. Gentleness. Look at that word there, gentleness. That, you know what that is? John Gill says that's just plain old courtesy. Kindness. Tenderness. Tenderness in our dealings with others. Tenderness in words and gestures and actions. Tenderness. You can be tough and be tender. You can be dogmatic and be tender. You can believe something and be tender. It doesn't cost you anything. Goodness, as you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them. Faith, not in myself, no confidence in the flesh, but in him. I believe God. My faith will strengthen others. They'll take courage from my faith. You'd be surprised how many people follow our examples. They may never say to you, I'm walking in your footsteps, I'm following your examples, but they are. Meekness, humility. Look on the things of others, not on myself. Please not myself. These things go all the way through the Word of God. Please not myself. Let conscience be your guide, not yours, but the other man. That's what Scripture says. Look not on my welfare, but the welfare of others. Brethren, do you know where happiness is? Happiness is found in making somebody else happy. That's where real happiness is found. Temperance, not abusing God's gift. Turn to Matthew 5, and we're going to close. Matthew chapter 5. Oh God, bring my heart into conformity with my mouth. Make that inward grace of thy divine spirit, that work of the living God, not only to be a doctrine of my head, but a real experience of my heart. Teach me, O God, to love people. Not to force it, not to feign it, but to really make it, make love as spontaneous as hate used to be. Make forgiveness as spontaneous as vengeance used to be. Give me a tenderness of spirit Not one that's forced, not one that's put on, not one that's done in order to gain a reward in heaven. A tenderness like the tenderness of my Lord, who looked down and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. David walked out one day after Absalom had tried to take his throne away from him. Some fellow standing there cursing him, and one of his servants said, I'll cut his head off. David said, leave him alone. Leave him alone. God sent him. God sent him. I give thanks to God even for the cursing of people. Matthew 5, blessed, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's not just imputed righteousness. That is true righteousness imparted. They shall be filled. We can seek these things. We can pray for them. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I hope God will take this message tonight that I feel that He has led me to preach and do something for me personally. Something out of the ordinary. Change my life. Change my thought. Change my attitude. Make me more like Christ. Let me grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep my feet planted on the rock Christ Jesus. There's no other place to stand. Keep my eye looking to the cross where He shed His blood. Keep my hand reaching up toward Him and searching and seeking for Him and panting after Him like the deer for the water brook. But, oh, God, help me also to reach out here and out yonder and out yonder with my heart, to embrace my wife and my children and my friends and my loved ones and my neighbors, and to love them for Christ's sake, and to pray for them, keep my mouth shut, cease to be critical, unkind, but to have the compassion and the mercy of my Lord. I ought to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like Him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like Him. Our Father in heaven, we look to Thee for Thy grace and Thy mercy. Only in Christ do we live. Only in Christ are we forgiven. Only in Christ do we find mercy. Lord, what we ask for ourselves, grant that we may give it to others, that we may let them live, that we may show mercy to them, forgiveness to them, that we may show forth the grace of our living Lord, of which we have partaken. Help me, Lord. Send a revival and let it begin in me. Send the mighty work of Thy Spirit in manifesting the beautiful fruit of Thy glory. And let it begin in the pastor, in the deacon, in the elders, and all the people of this church. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. In Christ's name we pray, and for His sake, amen. Ronnie, you come lead us in a hymn, please.
Let's sing 166. 166. Let's stand, please. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. promise.